Let us pray. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, grant us the will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus spent by far the largest portion of his ministry time travelling around Galilee. Galilee was predominantly a Jewish region, but beyond its northern and its eastern borders, mainly non-Jews or Gentiles, as they are called, inhabited the countryside. Very little love was shared between Jew and Gentile. The main communication between the two groups was likely to be only abuse or words to facilitate trade and commerce to make money. This morning's gospel reading records two visits into Gentile territory. First, a journey across the northern border to the region of Tyre and Sidon in Syrian Phoenicia. This is the land of modern Lebanon. The second trip was south to another Gentile region called the Decapolis, the Ten Cities, southeast of Lake Galilee. Because I think we don't have the time this morning, I won't be looking at that second part of our reading from Mark 7. I'm of the opinion that Jesus went to these Gentile regions mainly for a break, a rest. He needed to get away from the pressure which built up as crowds flocked to hear him speak, to be healed, or to watch others being healed. As well, he needed opportunities for teaching his disciples, undisturbed by crowds of people. Our Lord's meeting with the Syrophoenician woman is recorded by Matthew and Mark. Look at verse 24 of Mark 7. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. From this it is obvious that Jesus planned to withdraw from public attention. What follows is a passage which, until I looked at it more closely, was for me a very puzzling part of the New Testament. I read on from verse 25. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, Matthew gives an account of what happened before the Gentile woman fell at our Lord's feet. He wrote in Matthew 15, "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.'" Verse 23 from Matthew's account goes on. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." On a first reading, his response to the distressed woman seems to present Jesus as acting in an uncaring and graceless manner. It's because that idea is inconsistent with what we know of our Lord, we need to see what was behind his treatment of the woman who came to beg for his daughter's release from demon possession. Normally, when given a choice between Mark's and Matthew's account of a particular event, I go for Mark's version. It's usually a fuller account of each occasion reported. But in this instance, it is Matthew who gives us some extra insights which are worth looking at. So I will continue to refer to his record as we go forward. So, when the woman begged Jesus to drive the demon from her daughter, Jesus responded with silence. Matthew wrote, he did not answer a word. In other words, Jesus ignored her. In most cultures, to ignore a person can be as strong and as hurtful as harsh abuse. In my family tradition, it is considered the height of rudeness to ignore another person. Despite the setback, it was obvious the woman was not deterred by our Lord's silence, because the disciples pleaded with Jesus to get rid of her, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." In other words, they were saying, "Do what she asks and get rid of her." Jesus then explained to the disciples why he did not do for her what she asked. Still drawing on Matthew's text, Jesus said to the disciples, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Actually, there's more real care and compassion in our Lord's refusal than there was in the disciples' motive for supporting the woman's request. They cared for themselves, not for her. They just wanted to be rid of such an embarrassment. I'll refer a little later to our Lord's reasoning for his refusal to be involved with the Gentile woman. But the woman was not put off, either by our Lord's lack of response, nor by overhearing Jesus tell the disciples that his mission was not to Gentiles. She came again, this time kneeling down before Jesus. "Lord, help me," she said. Jesus responded with what looks like a further strong rebuff. At Mark 7:27, he replied, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Are we hearing things? Did Mark make a mistake in recording our Lord's reply? No. Matthew tells it in almost identical words. Is this the loving, caring Jesus we know, speaking to a woman who's desperate to get relief for her tormented daughter? Surely it couldn't be Jesus saying this. The favourite term of abuse, which Jews used for the despised Gentile, was dog or cur. In our country, the equivalent word is mongrel. If you want to convey your deep contempt for someone in Australia, you would say, "You are nothing but a mongrel." And here we have Jesus inferring that to help her would be like feeding a dog instead of God's children. If you'd been in her position, how would you have reacted? Would you have given Jesus an earful of abuse in reply? I would have been that way inclined. But the woman did not do so. I believe she was actually encouraged by the way Jesus was speaking with her. I think Jesus was in fact speaking with tongue in cheek, and she knew it. One of the clues to this is the word Jesus chose to use for dog. The usual word for dog in Greek is kuon, but he used the diminutive word kunarion, which has the sense of household pet or puppy. I think the woman was encouraged by this word use, and perhaps also by promising body language from Jesus. A smile or a raised eyebrow, which aren't usually written in the retelling of a conversation, can speak volumes for what a person is meaning. The woman's sharpness of wit and love for her child moved her to keep pressing Jesus with her request. Verse 28. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Here is true humility and trust, and that from a Gentile, not a Jew. The woman did not claim to be one of the chosen children, and she had no thought of depriving the children of their food. It is only the leftovers for which she looked, and she was asking for them. She accepted the position of one of the family dogs. But such an animal, or such animals, are members of the household, and they get what the children do not want. Without confusing the difference between Jew and Gentile, and without depriving the Jews of anything that is theirs, her words showed that Jesus may properly grant her request. It was a very clever bit of reasoning. And when you consider it was no secret that the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus and his teaching from God's word, it was a very perceptive comment about the children rejecting what was offered. Jesus rewarded the woman's persistence by telling her that the demon had left her daughter. Verse 29. Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. I'm convinced Jesus' words were mainly for the benefit of his disciples, for the purpose of teaching. He was setting out the priorities for his mission prior to the crucifixion. He had come at the direction of the Father to be the Messiah of the Jews. His first responsibility was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For the present, the Jews were to occupy Jesus and the 12 fully. The reasoning is this: Jesus must act in accordance with his Father's mission. It is through the Jews that the kingdom will be opened to the whole world, including all us Gentiles. If the Jews are neglected at this critical time, the revelation will be stopped at its source. The disciples needed to get a vision of the bigger picture, which is in God's mind. I think Jesus knew he must not begin an extensive ministry among the Gentiles. This would have absorbed valuable time, which was already so little for the work of winning and educating Jews to be missionaries to Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus was teaching the disciples that the ministry to the Gentiles would come later. And so it did. The work was spearheaded by no less a person than the Apostle Paul. Prior to his crucifixion, Jesus needed to maintain his focus on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it is that we find in these verses not an uncouth, uncaring roughness in Jesus, but a great depth of concern for his purpose for being on earth as the man to die for humankind. It was a concern which would not allow him to be sidetracked. However plausible or pressing the reason may be for following another way. Now, you and I are not called to be a Messiah to a special people. Nor are we called on to die for others. But that does not mean we do not have a mission. I believe each of us does have a mission from God. That mission is to be his faithful people, joyfully and willingly, wherever we are. I also believe that if we are to succeed in our special mission of being God's people wherever we are, we will need to be no less disciplined than Jesus was. If you and I are in continual contact with our Heavenly Father through his Spirit, then we will have all we need to be successful in carrying out our mission. If you do not want to succeed in being the person God wants you to be where you are, then I'm unlikely to convince you otherwise. However, if you do want to be the person God wants you to be where you are, then draw on the same power of the Holy Spirit within you, which enabled Jesus to follow his Father's way without deviating.